Ask you to please take your Bibles, and if you would, open up to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I want to begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read to the end of verse 14. Paul writes here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, praise of his glory. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we recognize that we're on holy ground. And Lord God, we humble ourselves before you. And Father, we know that you are the repository of truth. And we're asking, Lord God, that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, who moved Paul to write down what he wrote down, would help us to enter into the reality of what you have for us here this morning. So, Father, we look to you now with excitement and expectancy. We pray in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. The word orphan is a word that conjures up in our mind serious negative connotations. I mean, what can be more sad? What can be more tragic than a parentless child? The reasons why children are orphaned are many. In some cases, the parents have died. In other cases, the child may have been rejected or abandoned by his parents. It's possible that the parents had become so impoverished or destitute that they felt they couldn't need for the cares of their child any longer. It could be that the child had such serious health issues that the parent felt that they lack the ability to care properly for the child. Regardless of the reason, to be orphaned is a sad and miserable condition. On the other hand, if that orphan child could be adopted by loving, caring, protective parents, that would turn this seriously negative condition into something that's truly joyous and positive. It's a wonderful day when a couple who are fully aware of the cost, the care, challenges, and the commitment involved are willing to adopt an orphan child into their home. At that point, the child's status changes, doesn't it? Upon adoption, the child receives a new name, a new family, and new rights and privileges that come with that new status. So, what does the Bible have to say about adoption? What does the Bible have to say about spiritual adoption? Now, one of the most common beliefs among people, they might be religious and they might not be religious, but one of the most common beliefs is that everybody in the world is a child of God. I want to ask you a question. Is that true? In Key West, there is a motto that locals wear and swear with pride. What is that motto? Well, we're all one human family. Are we all one human family? Is God the Father of all human beings? For years, liberal theologians have touted the theology of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. What are we to make of that? Is that true? Well, let's take a look in God's word here this morning. Let's take a look at these words in the first part of chapter 1, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In verse 3, after giving his salutation in the first two verses, the apostle Paul begins with a eulogy. He calls the believers to praise God, to express our praise to God for all of his blessings upon us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless him. Why? Because he has so lavishly and greatly blessed us. He has blessed us in union with Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Notice in verse 4, even as he chose or elected us in Christ before the world began, before the foundation of the world. Paul speaks about these manifold blessings that God has poured down upon his people, and then he begins to enumerate some of these blessings that are ours because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 5, God in love predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Let's focus upon that word adoption. Adopted as sons through the mediator Jesus Christ. Well, we've already noted that the concept of adoption has to do with family. It has to do with belonging. It has to do with security. It has to do with blessing and protection. Now, these words are often foreign in today's dysfunctional society. We find so many families where these ideas are foreign. Security, blessing, protection, acceptance, and love. But as we look in the Word of God, we see that that is what adoption is about. Certainly the idea of the fatherhood of God fits significantly into the subject of adoption. So in the realm of the spiritual, in the realm of the metaphysical, we have to ask ourselves, of whom is God Father? And the biblical answer is quite different from conventional wisdom. The biblical answer to that is not the one that most people have embraced. Let me give you some truth that you might find shocking. If you just look across the page, chapter 2 in Ephesians, Paul clearly tells us all human beings are not, in a redemptive sense, the children of God. In fact, what we find in chapter 2 is quite different from the prevailing common belief of people. Paul says, and notice he's speaking in past tense, he's reminding these people who are now in union with Jesus Christ. He says, there was a time, this is prior to their adoption into God's family, he says, there was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air. He's speaking about the devil. He's speaking about Satan. And it is the spirit of Satan that has taken captive and that is working in those who are outside of Christ. They're called the sons of disobedience. They reject the gospel. And Paul states in verse 3, among whom, prior to our adoption into God's family, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature what? A children of God. We were by nature what? Look at it. Children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If you were to turn over to chapter 4 here in the same book, Paul is speaking to us how we who are in Christ, who are adopted into God's family, we live in a whole different manner than the people who are outside of Christ. He says in verse 18, he says that these people outside of Christ who are not the adopted of God, they're darkened in their understanding and they're separated or alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. The Lord Jesus, John chapter 8, was dealing with some very religious people. So people who would have provided, who would have spoken about their morality in glowing terms. But they rejected him as their Messiah. In John chapter 8, verse 42, he spoke to these religious Jewish people. He said, if God were your father, then you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but the Father sent me. He asked them a question. Why do you do not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear my word. Then he levels this at them. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his own, out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Jesus asked them, which of you can convict me of sin? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is because you are not of God. You are of your father, the devil. Who's your father? Do you trust Jesus Christ and him alone? Do you hear his words? Do you follow him? If not, according to Holy Scripture, you're not a child of God, but you're a child of darkness. You're a child of disobedience. The wrath of God is upon you. The Lord Jesus told a very moral and religious man in John chapter 3, his name was Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you might be very wise and you might be very respected in the community. You may have great means about you. But until you're born again, you have no relationship with Almighty God. Until you're converted by repenting and believing, you don't have a right standing with God. Until you're born again and justified, you're not adopted into God's family. And you're of your father, the devil. So, what I want us to see here First of all, not everybody in the world is a child of God in any redemptive sense. Yes, God created all people. God sustains the life of all human people. God demonstrates His general or common grace upon all people, the wicked and the righteous alike. The wicked farmer gets rain. The righteous farmer gets rain. That's called common grace or general grace. But in a redemptive sense, you're not a child of God until you recognize the gospel. And this is the beauty. When you look in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and 3, you see that God is the initiator. In these opening three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is telling those who are in union with God through Jesus Christ, this is what God has done for you. Our God is the God of the initiative. And in verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we sing praises to God? Why do we bless Him? And the answer is because He first blessed us. What is the basis? What is the ground for biblical adoption? As I pointed out here in verse 4, we see the basis or the ground for our adoption is election. In verse 4, God chose a particular group of people in Christ before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad. God chose a particular group of people in Christ before the world began, before there was an Adam and Eve, before there was a Garden of Eden, before there was a globe. In eternity past, the Father chose to bring certain of Adam's fallen human race to Himself. And so the ground and the foundation of adoption begins with election, sovereign election. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world with a view that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. The next ground we see flowing forth for our adoption is the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it in verse 7. See, God has an elect, but the elect are fallen in Adam. God can't bring sinful people to Himself. So the God of the initiative has a plan and a purpose, and that is to send His eternal Son into this world to become perfect man, so that now He can redeem His elect to Himself. In verse 7, we have redemption. Notice again, it's past, it's a present possession. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. I've said often from this pulpit, if the Lord Jesus isn't who the Bible says He is, then the Lord Jesus couldn't do what the Bible says He did. So who is Jesus Christ? Well, as I mentioned here, He's the eternal Son of God. Jesus was never adopted into God's family. Jesus is eternally the Son of God. We call Him the Son of God because the Scriptures do. We call Him God the Son because the Scriptures do. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, Paul writes, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Only through the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, can we be adopted into God's family. Amen. This is great instructive language. Redemption and adoption are so very closely aligned. Why did He come into the world? He came into the world to redeem a people for God, namely God's elect. From Genesis 3 on, the human race has fallen. I, by nature, I'm unholy. I by nature, I'm blameworthy before God. But when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his completed redemptive work, your status changes before God. You're no longer under God's condemnation, which you deserve because you're a sinner. But now your status before God changes. God says, not guilty. You are no longer condemned because my son was condemned in your place. And when you repented and believed on him, I put his righteousness to your account. God says to those who come with a broken and contrite heart, he says, you are no longer under my judgment. I'm no longer your judge, but now I become your father. You're adopted into my family through Jesus Christ, my son, and what he's done on your behalf. Ephesians 1:7, you see it, look at it. It's sacrificial language. But it's not simply mentioned in 1:7. But if you look across to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, there Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who were once far off have been brought near through what? See it in 2:13, by the blood of Christ. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul talks about Christian marriage. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself up for her. He gave himself as a living sacrifice. He laid down his life upon the cross, judged of God, so that we could be reconciled to God and adopted into his family. You look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, Paul says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us. And what did he do? He gave himself up for us. Sacrificial language is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Apart from God's elected purpose in eternity past and Christ's redemptive work at the cross of Calvary, no one could ever be adopted into God's family. Are you in God's family? Are you of your father the devil? Or have you recognized that God has provided a means for us to be reconciled to himself? And that means is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not about religion. It's not about us trying to achieve something. It's about us recognizing what God has done on behalf of sinners. And we enter into that reality by faith. Faith alone. It's freedom. Freedom. Reconciled to God. New relationship. New status. I'm not what I used to be any longer. I'm not under God's condemnation any longer. I'm adopted into God's family. So our duty is to recognize what God has done on behalf of sinners and take the gospel to heart. Okay, you say, all right, brother, I'm trusting Christ. He alone is my Lord and Savior from sin. I'm not resting in myself or trying to attain God through my own efforts. I'm adopted into God's family. I've been justified. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm adopted into God's family. What comes next? Well, if you're believing on the Lord Jesus, then you begin to find that all kinds of great things are happening in your life. Let me give you some of the privileges and benefits that are yours through the Lord Jesus. You can call God your Father. Now, there are a lot of people that take the so-called Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, and they like to pray that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. But you know something, while we call that the Lord's Prayer, it's probably better called the disciples' prayer. Yes, it's the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gave it. But he gave it to his followers, those who are trusting him. And those are the only people who can properly pray the disciples' prayer. In Gethsemane, Jesus, the very night before he was to die, in his agony, he prayed, Abba, Father. That word Abba is Hebrew or Aramaic. It's a term of intimacy. It's what the children in Israel, if they run around, they call Ema, that's mommy. Or they call Abba, that's daddy. It's a term of intimacy. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, Abba, Father. But those of us who are adopted into God's family, we can refer to God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, as our Abba. Paul says in Romans 8:15, for you believers, did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul writes in Galatians 4:6, and because you believers are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. What a privilege that is. We have to call Almighty God, my loving Heavenly Father. And then to begin to experience his presence in your life. When you are adopted into God's family, not only do you have the right and privilege to call God your Father, but you also become an heir. Galatians 4:7, Paul says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Romans 8:17, and if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Everything that Jesus inherits, because I'm in union with him, it's all mine as well. I don't need some temporary prosperity gospel. Everything that my Savior Jesus Christ inherits is mine as well, because I'm a child of God. If you look over here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 13, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him. And you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 14, the promised Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. God has put his Holy Spirit within us, the spirit of adoption. And that's the guarantee that our inheritance will be finally and fully realized when the Lord Jesus returns. So we're heirs. You may not own a postage stamp in this world, but in the life to come, because you're in Christ, whatever he inherits, yours as well. Also, we have access to God. If you look in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul writes, for through Christ, we both Jews and Gentiles who believe have access in one spirit to the Father. I can come to God as my Father and I can unburden myself. I can come to God as my Father and bring my concerns and my petitions before him. And he promises to hear my prayers and answer my prayers according to his will, which means he is concerned about my ultimate and eternal good. We can know God's tender compassions. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who does what? He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. The world doesn't know God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. They're estranged from him. They're alienated from his life. But if we're adopted into God's family, and you're going through grief, loss, pain, suffering, you can know that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and he's there with you in the midst of your pain and your suffering. Another blessing is that God is committed to us eternally. We have security. Again, read the first three chapters of Ephesians. This is all that God has done for his adopted people. These are your assurances. This is what God has done because he loves you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. He sealed us until the day of redemption. We saw that as we just looked a moment ago in Ephesians 1:13. But we also see it in chapter 4 and verse 30, where Paul says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Nothing can separate me from the love of God. I'm reconciled to God for time and eternity. I ask people all the time, where are you going to go when you die? It's an interesting question. Do that. Ask them. See their answers. They ask me. I say, ask me the same question I asked you. Where are you going to go? I'm going straight to glory. Why? My sins are forgiven. I'm justified. And I'm adopted into God's family. And God's not going to throw me out. He paid a great price in order for me to be his son, his child. He's promised me, he says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. You know, as you go through this temporal life, you can know if you are adopted into God's family that God is committed to you. And he's going to meet your need in the temporal, in the here and now. In Philippians 4:9, Paul writes, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And if you look in Ephesians chapter 3 here, the last two verses of the third chapter, Paul is concluding a prayer. He says, Now to God who is what? Able to do far more abundantly, exceeding abundantly, above and beyond all you could ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. God is able to do not only meet my temporal needs, but he's able to do far above all I could ever ask or imagine. According to his power that's at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you have problems and burdens and worries? What do you do with them? Take pills? Hit the bottle? Go see the psychiatrist or psychologist? If you're a believer, you come to your Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 5:7. Believers are told to cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Let me say it again. He says in chapter 4 that take your anxieties. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And if you do that, he'll give you the peace of God that passes all human comprehension. That's what we're supposed to do. If we're the children of God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we take our cares and worries and our problems. Heavenly Father, I don't know what to do. Please help me. He says, okay, I love you. You know that, right? I gave my son for you. I'm looking after you. I want your very best, your very ultimate and spiritual best. I'm for you. That's what God says to his people, blood-bought people. You know, he loves us so much that he disciplines us. Right? You see that in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, 6. "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." The world isn't disciplined by God. People outside of Christ, they live under the wrath of God. The wrath of God hangs on their head. They're the children of wrath. But we, who are adopted into God's family, he disciplines us because he loves us. And he wants to make us more and more in character like his son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to know his word. We can read the word because he's put the spirit of adoption in us. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the word of God properly. Psalm 32:8. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. As children, we come before our God. Please teach me. I want to know about you, Heavenly Father. I want to know your word. I want to know about your commitment to me. And we have a wonderful and glorious future awaiting for us. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 3:20 and 21. We who are adopted into God's family, our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who's going to change these lowly bodies of ours into glorious bodies like his own glorious body. Have you been adopted into God's family? Or are you a child of the devil? Have you repented? Have you cried out, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner? Once you're in Christ, a new and glorious world has been opened up to you. Let me finish by quoting from John chapter 1. Verse 11, 12, and 13. In verse 11, it says, Jesus came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. He came as a Jew, physically, humanly. But the Jewish people, by and large, didn't receive him. But as we look at the very next verse in John 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the privilege to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. To all who did receive him, who believed on his name, who trust the Jesus that's presented in the Bible, that's the Jesus who can justify us once and for all. That's the Jesus who can adopt us into God's family once and for all. And that's the Jesus who puts his Holy Spirit in us and begins to change us so that we find ourselves delighting ourselves in this God of great grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how thankful we are that in a bad news world, we have good news. Father, we understand that we have to see the bad news before we're ready for the good news. We have to understand your character, that you're a holy God who's given holy laws. You're a just God, and you have to judge those who have broken your commandments. But we also recognize that you're a God of love. You demonstrate your own love in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ, your Son, died, the righteous one, in the place of the unrighteous ones. Father, we thank you for the giving of your Son. We thank you for his willingness to come into this world. We thank you that he became perfect man when his human life was begun in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We thank you, Father, that he fulfilled all righteousness in his active obedience. And we're so thankful that he then willingly went to the cross to bear the judgment of your people in his body on the tree. We recognize, Father, that there's no other way to be right with you apart from repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge there's no other way to become a child of God apart from trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, and him alone as he's presented to us freely in the gospel. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who is an object of your wrath right now, that they might repent and trust your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they might be declared righteous by you, the judge of the universe, and adopted into your holy family. And I pray, Father, that we who are the children of God would search Scripture and delight ourselves in all the blessings and privileges that are ours because of your grace. Bless us now. We pray our prayers in the name of your dear Son, our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.